Anyway, you know, you look around. I like listening to Christmas songs in the car. I turn on my iHeartRadio app and pump it through the Bluetooth. They have a Christmas channel, if you didn't know. And it's commercial-free, except for them saying, iHeartRadio, this is commercial-free. So they're letting you know it's iHeartRadio. And, of course, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas Without Fail comes on, you know, and Bing Crosby, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. And I was thinking to myself, well, what does Christmas look like? Why can he sing that? Because if you're in Hawaii, Christmas sure isn't snow, you know? Is it cookies? Is it? Anyway, and I came to realize that Christmas looks different to people depending upon their traditions, depending upon where they live, and depending upon whether or not they even bother with things like a tree or ornaments or anything. I just saw on Facebook where someone just put up this like little ceramic thing with lights. I remember having that as a kid. I don't know. I'm not sure where it came from. I think my mom had one. But anyway, out of all that, I've noted that there are four basic ways that people celebrate Christmas, and that's what's on your sermon notes. And the first way that people celebrate Christmas is by what we might call the sparkle Christmas. I like saying sparkle and move my fingers like this. I just thought maybe, I was talking to Timothy about maybe I should carry glitter on Sunday and go sparkle, you know. But it's a pain to get out of everything, so I thought that's a bad idea. Anyway, the sparkle Christmas is all kinds of fun, you know. It's the frenzy, it's the excitement, it's the parties, it's the exhaustion of Christmas. It's what some people might also call the secular Christmas. That's because that's what it is. There's nothing really spiritual about it at all. It's completely secular. But that doesn't mean it's sinful. And that's because there are a lot of things that people do that are secular that aren't sinful. Sports, art, music, they could all be not sinful, although a lot of times they are. But they don't have to be, okay? They don't have to be spiritual to not be sinful. The sparkle Christmas season usually begins around Halloween. You know what I mean? That's when they start throwing up Christmas trees. Actually, it's like in August, I think, anymore. But, you know, you can't miss it if you live in the United States. Other countries like Japan, they don't care until later on, and then it's all about KFC and Christmas. Don't ask me about that tradition. It's a Japanese thing. But anyway, chestnuts roasting on an open fire is more like the things you'll see around in the good old USA. Mistletoe, holly. By the way, mistletoe is toxic. Don't eat it. It's not good for you. Don't touch holly the wrong way either. You will cut yourself. It's kind of amazing how we have these poisonous, dangerous things as symbols of light and life. But anyway, stockings hung by the chimney with care, because if not, the fire department will come. All sorts of things. Eggnog and fruitcake. By the way, I've come to really like fruitcake. I don't like eggnog. You want to know how I came to like fruitcake? My Japanese father-in-law sent me a fruitcake from Texas. Figure that one out. But I tell you, the Collins Street Bakery, not a sponsor. Excellent fruitcake. Anyway, I love Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. I was Santa Claus once. Some people say I still look like Santa, but without the beard. But anyway, the Sparkle Christmas. That's the Sparkle Christmas, okay? Sparkle Christmas also tends to be measured by sales and profit. And for some odd reason, it seems like the entire national economy is measured on how well Sparkle Christmas is doing. We have Black Friday. Black Friday sales are up. Black Friday sales are down. The nation's economy is up. The nation's economy is down. It's kind of ridiculous, actually. Of course, like the Apostle Paul wrote over in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 9 and 10, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so the Sparkle Christmas can be that way. It could be about a bunch of greed. It could be about Scrooge. It could be about those kinds of people who are just focused on money, you know. Still, we don't want to minimize the importance of the Sparkle Christmas. And that's because that's the part of Christmas that a lot of people make memories with. You know, like going over to Dovewood and taking pictures and posting them online for everyone to see. You know, or whatever it happens to be. By the way, I went around Dovewood the other day. I went too early. Half the house's lights were on. I have to do it again. But it's nice to see they're back up and running this year, Omicron or not. By the way, when they get to zeta, eta, theta, beta, gamma, anyway, when they get down to omega, then you got to worry. That's the last letter of the Greek alphabet. But for right now, omicron's still pretty early. They skipped some letters, by the way. I don't know why. I think I know why, but I'm not going to say. Anyway, the Sparkle Christmas also tends to get people a little bit depressed sometimes. I'll admit, sometimes the holiday season gets me a bit down. But then, next thing you know, I'm back up again. And then I'm back down again. So the Sparkle Christmas can sometimes be a little manic depressive for some people. And that's because the flip side of all that excitement tends to be some exhaustion. Emotional, physical, not to mention the fear of missing someone that you should have gotten a gift or a card. It's like, did I get everybody on my list? I don't know. And then if you're not careful how you spent your money, January comes along and you've got credit card bills. And that's where the Sparkle Christmas can cross the border into the realm of sin. And that's because for some, the Sparkle Christmas becomes a narcotic. And that's because it ends up numbing them to their deepest spiritual needs. Instead, it's all about just presents and gifts and this and that. And they'll do anything to make sure that they've got enough and they go into debt. And the next thing you know, you no longer have the icing on the cake. The icing becomes the meal. And all that does is make you sick physically and spiritually. Because instead of God being their God and honoring God, they've allowed money or the sparkle to be their God. Remember again that Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24 that no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Some people have made money their God. Some people have made the sparkle their God. That said again, the Sparkle Christmas is lots of fun. I like the Sparkle Christmas. So go have some fun, you know. Walk around Dovewood. It's okay. Do all that stuff, you know. The Sparkle Christmas is great. Enjoy those family gatherings. Delight in the excitement of children and their anticipation of opening gifts. Sing Rudolph and Frosty the Snowman. Do all that stuff. Nowhere in the scriptures is God against cultural expressions and customs unless those cultural expressions and customs become the focus of our worship. But in general, God is in favor of good, clean fun. I'm in favor of it too. Yay. All right, the second way that people celebrate Christmas is by what we might call the giving Christmas. And one of the wonderful things about the giving Christmas is how it changes people. And again, thinking about A Christmas Carol with Scrooge, you know, at the end, he's willing to give so much. And the Grinch, yeah, he's a Grinch in the beginning, right? But being a Grinch is a good thing at the end, because his heart grew three sizes that day, if you know the story, you know? And everything he took, he gave back and gave more, you know? It doesn't matter if people celebrate Christmas then with a secular or spiritual perspective, because there's that spirit of giving there that characterizes the season. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus himself, who said in Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so during this season, there is a spirit of goodwill and cheer, spiritual or not, meaning that people are more likely to think of others, especially those who are less fortunate than they are. And so hundreds and thousands and millions of dollars are given to those in need during the month of December. And that's a beautiful thing. That all said, don't you think that the same spirit of giving should exist all year round as a Christian? Hopefully, we as Christians do live our lives characterized by the spirit of giving all year round, because after all, God gave us Jesus and all good things. Over in the Gospel of Luke and in chapter 16 and verse 9, Jesus says this. He says, to use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves so that when it's gone, you'll be welcomed into eternal dwellings. And then right after that, Luke records Jesus sharing two examples, one bad and one good. The examples are both good, but it's a bad example about giving and a good example about giving. wanted to clarify that. Jesus didn't give any bad examples, but he gave examples of bad things. Now, as Christians, prayerfully, we give not only because of the holiday emotions and the sparkle, but because of the commands of God and because we want to be like God, who is the giver, again, of all good things, James 1:17. That said, it's important to remember some things about giving. Think about it. Some of the most important gifts don't have anything to do with money. Sometimes people say, well, I can't give anything. I haven't got any money. You don't need money to give things. Some of the most important gifts have nothing, again, to do with money. For example, there's a gift of praise and encouragement that we should give liberally all the time. And then there's the gift of consideration and the gift of concession, the gift that says, okay, let's do it your way. Let's do what you want to do. And along with that gift, there's the gift of saying, I'm sorry. There's also the gift of gratitude. You know, you can't say thank you enough, really. There's a gift of attention, because remember, people really need people, especially when they've gone off and isolated themselves against the COVID Omicron cold or whatever it is. Our kids, our grandkids all need, nieces, nephews all need, you know, attention. So the gift of attention is a wonderful gift to give. And along with that gift, there's a gift of instilling confidence, the gift that plants the seeds of courage and hope and the capability of others. Of course, there's the greatest gift of all, the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's the gift that costs us nothing but costs God everything. And if you have that gift, you can share that gift with anyone at any time, not just at Christmas time. So I'd like to encourage everyone to be involved in the giving Christmas, to love the people that God has brought into your life, to shower them with all kinds of gifts, both at Christmas time and all throughout the year. And again, I don't necessarily mean a physical present, but the gifts that we're talking about, you know. And of course, don't forget those who are less fortunate. The poor, the shut-ins, the orphans, the widows, the sick, those in prison. Another way that people celebrate Christmas is by what we might call the pageant Christmas. And I'm doing pageant because it's a little sparkly too sometimes. But this is the Christmas actually that some might call the sacred Christmas. And that's all about the truth of Jesus' birth. And so that Christmas is all about nativity scenes along with shepherds and animals and angels and Joseph and Mary all gently cradling the baby Jesus in a manger in Luke chapter 2. And then along comes a little drummer boy that wants a slam on his drum while Mary just had a child. Who sent this kid? Go home, you know? Anyway, but that's not in the Bible. So anyway, later on, there really was a star that led the Magi to Joseph. That didn't happen immediately after the birth. You know, stories get that all mixed up. There's some time after that. Jesus is a toddler, right? Mary and Jesus are at a house where they're staying in Bethlehem, like the Apostle Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 2. Think about it. The birth of Jesus is one of the greatest events in all history. And it's only second in importance to the death and resurrection of Jesus, like Scott had mentioned at the table. Think about it. The birth of Jesus, in the birth of Jesus, God did an incredible thing, right? God became a human, just like we are, yet was without sin, Hebrews 4:15. All of God in a little baby. You know, that's incredible, the idea of the incarnate God. The fact is, the birth of Jesus was a necessity. Again, like Scott shared with us some this morning. Because again, the Old Testament foretold of the Messiah's coming. And for centuries, the world waited and waited and waited and waited. And when God finally came, he didn't come down in a bright flash. I am God, you know, with a big old beard in the sky or whatever, you know. But he came as a baby, born to a peasant virgin and a carpenter stepfather in an obscure village in Roman-occupied territory. Who would have thought? But from humble beginnings, Jesus turned the world upside down because he is the Messiah. Unfortunately, some people celebrate the pageant Christmas, but they don't get all the details right. They either mix up some of the biblical facts concerning Jesus' birth, or they throw in some secular aspects like the little drummer boy, because it's cute. He's got those little cheeks and he plays the drum. It's great, you know. But, you know, maybe Santa Claus, as they're bending over to baby Jesus, here, have a Coke and a smile, something like that, you know. But even when we don't mix all of these things up, you know, sometimes, and maybe we do get the facts all 100% correct, it's important to ask the question, should the birth of Jesus be celebrated on a specific day like an official religious holiday? Now, I know that you know that I know that you know that December 25th, as far as we know, is not the day that Jesus was born. And if you didn't know that I knew that, now you know that. And if you didn't know that I knew that and you knew that, now you know that we both know that. And if you didn't know that, now you know that. Okay? And if we're completely honest, again, like Scott mentioned, we don't know the exact day of his birth. We don't even need really need to know. We don't need to know, but we don't know the year, to be honest, because the calendar's kind of messed up a little bit by a couple of years. But looking back at history, we see that for the first 300 years of Christianity, you know, 0 through like 299, there was no official observance of the birth of Christ. And why? Because the early church did not practice it at all, okay? But then in the 3rd and 4th centuries, as you got more into, you know, the 300s into the 400s, some bishops in the Catholic Church pushed for the observance of an official holy day to observe the birth of Christ. But what day do you pick, you know? Let's pick a day, what day? Well, based upon nothing but guesses, and to be honest, they are fairly good guesses, they came up with a number of different dates. And I don't know if you know this, but they came up with everything from January 6th to February 2nd to March 25th to March 29th to April 20th to May 20th to September 29th, October 4th, November 17th, and December 25th. And the reason why December 25th won out was because it was the date of a Roman major festival to a sun god. And those Roman Catholics back then, they wanted to Christianize those Romans as best they could. So they thought, we're going to adopt that pagan holiday and convert those Romans to Christ. But because the date was arbitrarily established by men, the religious observance of Christmas as the birth of Christ had its religious opponents. And some very much exist today, and that's okay. For example, the Puritans, who wanted to purify the Catholic Church, had clearly failed, so they went off and did their own thing, said they wouldn't celebrate Christmas as the birth of Christ because, number one, no time of worship is sanctified, and unless God has ordained it, they weren't going to do it. Number two, unscriptural holidays are a threat to the proper observance of the Lord's Day because these holidays tend to eclipse the sanctity which belongs to the Lord's Day. Number three, they said, the observance of unscriptural holidays tends toward the superstition and innovation of worship, and they said were characteristic of the Roman Catholic Church, of which they were trying to purify. And so the Puritans were clearly against Christmas as a holy day. Get this, so were the Baptists back in the day. Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon, who you might have heard of, anyone who studied preaching a bit has read some of his stuff, he began his sermon on December 24th, 1871 with the following words. We have no superstitious regard for times and seasons. Certainly we do not believe in the present ecclesiastical arrangement called Christmas. First, because we do not believe in the Mass at all, and second, because we find no scriptural warrant for observing any day as the birthday of our Savior. And, consequently, its observance is a superstition because it's not of divine authority. You think, wow, you got the Puritans and you got the Baptists back in the day. Along with the Puritans and the Baptists back then, the Presbyterians were a lot more conservative than nowadays. And the Presbyterians were also opposed to Christmas as a holy day. Listen to this quote from around 1880. If the exact date were known, or if someday as December 25th had been agreed upon by common consent in the absence of any certain knowledge, they were wordy. We would still object to the observance of Christmas as a holy day. We object for many reasons, but at present mention only this one, that experience has shown that the institution of holy days by human authority, however purely intentioned, has invariably led to the disregard of the holy day, the one instituted by God, the Lord's Day. You know, so it kind of makes sense. Now, again, I shared that information with you today, not to say that it's wrong for us to acknowledge and celebrate the birthday of Jesus, but that we do not have the authority to designate a specific day as the day that Jesus was born and call it a holy day. And most other Christians of the conservative vein agree. And so in a way, you know, we're saying, of course, that Jesus wasn't born on Christmas Day. But to be honest, we don't really know. You know, and that's fair enough. And that's because God has not given us the right or authority to designate that day as Jesus' birthday. Still, again, Jesus' birth is one of the most significant events in all of history. And so to never acknowledge his birth does a disservice to Scripture and the incarnate God. He had to have been born someday, you know, because to deny that denies his humanity. He was both God and divine. I mean, God and man, he can't have not just, he had to have been born, you see. Scripture goes out of its way to tell us, especially in the Gospel of Luke, that he was born, that he stayed in mom's belly for a full 9 months. I mean, that's why Mary goes and visits Elizabeth, and she's 6 months into pregnancy, and wow, she has baby Jesus in her womb, and John is in Elizabeth's womb. John jumps for joy. They're 6 months apart, but the babies are in there, maturing, doing whatever it is that babies do in there. You know, give moms backaches and kick them in the spleen or something. Anyway, you know, that's to show the humanity. That said, if we choose individually to recognize and celebrate Jesus' birth, merely as a tribute to and respect to him, and not as a matter of divine appointment as a holy day authorized by God, that's okay. So in other words, celebrate Christmas as you want as Jesus' birthday, but don't force that on anybody, okay? Still, say Merry Christmas. If someone says Merry Christmas, don't argue about it. Instead, wish them the same. Take the advantage, as we've talked about before. If everybody's talking about Jesus and his birth on December 25th, talk about it, you know? You know, that's the perfect time to talk about it. Talk about Jesus. Talk about his birth. Then say, hey, he did something more important than be born. He died for our sins. Why is that important? Because you could be saved. Hey, you just talked about the gospel. It's so easy to do, really. Again, a sparkle Christmas emphasizes the fun of Christmas. The giving Christmas emphasizes the spirit of giving. And a pageant Christmas emphasizes the baby Jesus. And while there are people out there, again, who love to worship the baby Jesus, they aren't all that interested in him as Lord. And that might be because a baby Jesus is kind of cute and cuddly, you know, and that's just baby Jesus. He's in the manger. I could leave him there and walk over here and do whatever. But the Lord Jesus, well, that's a different story, because now I have to answer to the Lord Jesus. And I got the, you know, the cute little baby Jesus is nice. Look at the little cheeks. The Lord Jesus, you know, you got to bow down to. That's a different thing. But you see, that's the final way that people view Christmas. And that is the Christ as Lord Christmas. That's a serious Christmas. And what that is that you take that baby Jesus and you add 30 plus years to his life. And then you listen to what he taught and you watch what he did and you see that he died on the cross and then 3 days later bursts from the grave victorious from the tomb and you've got the Lord and Christ, Acts 2:36, like our good little friend Jesse read for us with great vigor this morning. In the cold, by the way. You didn't really see the whole thing because it's cropped a bit, but she recorded him yesterday morning when it was like 34 degrees out. And there's like steam coming from his mouth. And I'm like, get the kid a cocoa, you know? Anyway, but think about it. Jesus came to be our Savior. Again, but he can't be our Savior without being our Lord. Over in Luke chapter 9 and verses 23 and 24, Jesus said that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. And so if people are really going to honor the birth of Jesus, then they really need to do it every day. plus also give honor to his life by the way that we live every day. And then live that way in honor of his death and resurrection every day. And that's because it all goes together. His birth, his life and his death and his resurrection. You can't have his life and his death and his resurrection without the birth. And the birth, anyone can be born, sorry. But without the death and the resurrection, the birth is just the birth of another prophet. But the fact that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again makes him the Messiah. Jesus, simply put, is the greatest gift that we've ever been given. And so in response, we take up our lives and lose them in service to our Lord. And so while there are secular aspects to Christmas, there are also some spiritual aspects to it too. Just think about it. You know, if there are commands of God that are applicable 365 days of the year, and there are, aren't there also, shouldn't they also be applicable to us on Christmas Day? Of course. You know, it's just a day that mankind set as a day. That's all. And so if God has commanded us to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ, well, that can happen any day. Can't it also happen on Christmas Day? Sure. So it's a day like any other. God has also commanded us to love the Lord with all our hearts and all our minds and all our souls and all our strength, right? And to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we can do that every day, including December 25th. God has commanded us to live for Christ every day and to meet together on the first day of the week of every week to learn the word of God, encourage each other, share in the Lord's Supper, sing songs of praise, you know? And if Christmas happens to fall on the Lord's Day, like it does on an average once every 7 years, you know, because of the way the calendar rotates, could we not worship on the Lord's Day if it falls on December 25th? Sure, because it's the first day of the week and that's when we gather together. God commanded us to do that. And so we praise God. Praise him that Jesus was born. Praise God that Jesus lived a perfect life and was able to die the perfect sacrifice because of that perfect life. Praise God that Jesus raised from the dead and that he reigns in heaven as our Lord and Savior and great high priest. And because of all that, you know, we could say like the Apostle Peter did over in Acts 4 and verse 12, that salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. And so take the opportunity during the holiday season, during the Christmas season. Wish Merry Christmas. Talk about baby Jesus. Go a little bit further and say, hey, you know, Jesus did something else that was really incredible. What did he do? He died for your sins. I came across this story. You probably heard it before. These things go around so much on the internet, you probably heard it dozens of times, right? It's about this woman who did this last-minute Christmas gift shopping at a mall like Arden Fair with multiple levels, you know. And as you can imagine, she was all tired of fighting the crowds, and she was tired of standing in lines, and she was tired of fighting her way down aisles looking for gifts that had already been sold out days before. And as she headed to the parking garage, I'm thinking more like Westfield now, right? You got the multiple parking garage, you got some elevators, whatnot. As she headed on over there, she couldn't get to the elevator, so she uses her elbow, gets the elevator door open, all these packages, she squeezes in amongst all these other people. They're looking at her like, you know, and, you know, they just kind of all get in there, and the elevator doors close, and they're all squished in there together, and someone over in the corner blurts out, whoever's responsible for this whole Christmas thing ought to be arrested and shot. Then from somewhere in the back of the elevator came another voice. Don't worry, they already arrested him, whipped him, spat on him, and crucified him. Whether or not the day was instituted by man, if Jesus was never born and went to the cross, there wouldn't be a Christmas. You know, it's easy to get caught up again in all the different things that Christmas has become. And we actually miss that it did start with the coming of God's Son into the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life, right? John 3:16. And while again Jesus came as a baby, he grew up and he died on the cross for our sins. That's the important thing. And now we are commanded, of course, to worship and obey him as our Lord. The Apostle Paul said it this way over in Philippians chapter 2, really summarizing the life of Christ. I love this passage so much. I know I quote it a lot. Starting in verse 6, about Jesus, Paul writes, being in the very nature of God, Jesus didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. Being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. So may we all do our best to continue to confess that Jesus is Lord every day, especially when people are talking about Jesus, like this upcoming Saturday. And so if you haven't confessed Jesus as Lord, know that all you need to do is, well, to believe in him, right? And upon your belief, confess that fact that Jesus is the Son of the living God. And once you've accepted that fact, turn to him in repentance, giving him your life, confessing him as your Lord and Savior, committing yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins, and then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him until Jesus comes again for you go to be with him. So if there's anyone who has the need to come forward this morning, as always, you're welcome to come forward as together we stand and sing the song that was selected.